week ago this evening, some of us who are here tonight were eating dinner at the Olive Tree Hotel in Jerusalem. So 7,200 miles ago, we were there, and now we're back here, and it's good to be back with our church family. If you have your Bibles tonight, we'll continue our study in the book of Genesis. This is the 11th message thus far in the Genesis Project, and we want to look at chapter 11, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Someone asked me a few weeks ago, in light of, a lot of current day events and modernizations within the church, they said, "I want to know something, you being an older pastor," and that didn't set well, but they said, "You being an older pastor, do you get excited and shout and preach hard like guys used to, or do you just teach and talk and communicate with your congregation?" And I said, "Yes." I do my best. So honestly, tonight I want really to just communicate. I want to talk to you. I want you to see not only the reality of the text, but I want you to see the prophecy that is being set forth and later fulfilled. And I want you to grasp the weightiness of what we're about to talk about. The city of confusion, Babel, Babylon, chapter 11, verse 1. "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Father, may the passage before us become reality to our hearts and minds, that we might not only read the words, understand the text, but see further implications throughout time and eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We are this evening going to be introduced to a city which has eternal consequences. Babel is not just historical, it is prophetic. It's not just in the past. Mark well, it is in the future. This is not just something that happened. This is something that's happening. This is not just yesterday. This is today and tomorrow, and until the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ are raised and the living saints are raptured. So we're going to be introduced to a city with eternal consequences and to a coalition with evil intentions. A group of people who come together with one purpose: let us. And it really would not and does not matter what comes after that. Their intention is marked by simply saying, "Let us." without any concern about God, without any consequence of disappointing or being disapproved by God, they simply make the statement, "Let us." So let me begin with two very simple thoughts, and you have that there in the little outline. Number one, the Lord is displeased. It says so in the nine verses that I have heard read in your hearing. The Lord is displeased. There are three reasons that God is displeased. First and foremost, these people were sinfully disobedient. Now, you might begin to ask questions like, where does it say that? What's so wrong with wanting to stay in one place? Why would God be upset with one language and a people whose purpose was to build into the heavens? As we look deeper into the thoughts that I've shared with you, their motive and the outcome of it all, you'll begin to understand that. But mark well in the very beginning that this was a sinful disobedience by man. By this time in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis, man knows better than to be crossways with God. Man knows better than to turn his back upon his Creator. Man knows better than to take life upon himself with disregard to the Heavenly Father. So it is sinful disobedience. The second thing that I want you to grasp, it is selfish dependency. Let us. We're not talking about man saying God is going to lead us. God is going to direct us. God is going to allow us. God is going to cause us. We're talking about a group of men coming together in a coalition that rebels against and rejects the very idea of God and marks, "Let us." What you can do and what I can do and what you can do and what they can do, put all of that together, and we don't necessarily need God, His guidance, His direction, nor His blessing. Let us. It is selfishly dependent upon the flesh. And the third thing you're going to notice as we look through the passage is that it is spiritually distorted. They're going to build a tower into the presence of God. We understand what grace is in the New Testament. It's not by building a tower, works of righteousness, which we've done. It is grace that gets us into the heavens. It is not the work of our hands. It is not the labor of our lives. It is not the intention or the purpose of a group of people. It is not about "let us." It's all about "but God." If you're looking for two words that really distinctively announce how we get to heaven, it's not "let us," it's "but God, who was rich and mercy, redeemed us, saved us, cleansed us, and made us fit for heaven." So with those thoughts in mind, and one other, only five chapters ago, we discussed Noah and the flood. You would think mankind would have learned that disobedience brings dire consequences. If Noah and the flood proves anything at all, it proves that the only salvation mankind will ever know is the kind created by Almighty God. He's the source of and the substance of what saves us from our sin. And yet mankind is right back at it again. Let us, even though the ark was the way of salvation and a picture of Jesus, even though the flood was a way of judgment and a picture of times to come, and even though those who entered the ark was a picture of those who trusted and who were redeemed because they trusted in the plan and purpose of God, here we are again by works of righteousness. Let us. So let me talk to you for a moment. Number one, look at their motive. Verse 4. Let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. If you can see in that passage this one thought, and let us make a name for ourselves. The purpose of the church, the purpose of we who are Christians, is that we make a name for God, that we make the name of Jesus famous in this world, that we let that name that is above every name be a name that we adore and worship and praise and give honor and glory and might and majesty to. How dare the flesh rise up and say, let's make sure people know who we are. When they come to say, what is the source of the city? They built it. What is the source of the tower? They constructed it. Let us make a name for ourselves. Now the city is in the location where ancient Babylon was. And the tower that never quite existed and never quite got off the ground was not for the purpose of being able to climb up to heaven. Scholars say that the tower was to be built tall, high, and that it was to be in the region of the beyond, or the atmosphere beyond this atmosphere. It really meant, let us build that we might look better and closer to the stars. Let us build so that our guidance can come from the sky. Let us build so that we are beyond this earth to a better place to see as the stars arrange themselves. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, I'm telling you that when you consult your horoscope, when you check out what those who are mediums have to say about today and tomorrow and days to come, you are doing the very same thing that those folks did in that day. It is not the way we learn the future. We learn the future by studying the Word of God, hiding it in our heart, and making absolutely sure that if God said it, we believe it. If He didn't say it, we don't even think about it. And in this case, they were trying to build in such a way that they might, as one people, know how to live their lives. Consult the stars so that one people will not be dispersed, but we'll all be able to live together. So their motive was to glorify humanity. It was a world that they were attempting to create where God was excluded. You know anything about that? Did we not take the commandments off the schoolroom walls? Did we not pull down the Word of God from the Capitol? Have we been told that at public gatherings we cannot pray in the name of Jesus? Have certain pastors been required to send their sermon outlines to the government so that they could be approved? Have we not been told that anytime we preach the Word of God and stand strong against sin, it might be called hate and we might be tried and arrested for it? Do we not understand that we are in the midst of a group of people who have come together with one thing in mind? Let us create a world where God Almighty is excluded and where we build our tower and where we build our city and where we go about our business. And the last verse of the book of Judges has never been more true than it is tonight. Everybody doing what is right in their own eyes. Their motive? Culturally, politically. And that's all I'm going to say. Culturally, politically, and religiously, build a city where God is not necessary. Culturally, politically, and religiously join people together in an arena where we are more important than he ever is. A city, a world that glorifies humanity and that excludes God. Now listen, God begins to speak to those who are willing to listen. Here's what he's got to say. Verse 3, not just the motive, he begins to talk about the materials. And doesn't it seem strange to you in the big picture that God would tell you what they were building out of? Well, here's why. Because God builds out of stones and man builds out of bricks. And bricks have to be handmade. But stones were God-made, created. A brick can be made, according to the captives in Egypt, with or without straw. A brick is nothing more than the mud of the earth that is formed and fashioned in such a way that when it dries, it can be used as a building material. Oh, I know, we've perfected bricks over the last thousands of years, but literally a brick is a man-made building product. But if you were to go with me to Israel, you would not find brick walls. You'd find stone walls. You would not find brick buildings. You would find stone buildings. In fact, the beautiful white stone, limestone, found in Jerusalem and surrounding areas is what most of their buildings are built with. Man builds with what man makes. God builds with what God created. Brings to mind Matthew 16. You're Simon Peter, the small pebble, and I'm Jesus, the solid stone, the solid boulder, the solid rock. And upon that rock I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Why would God tell us the materials that they were using? Because when man builds after his own way and in his own image, he builds something that is man-made and temporary. When God builds, he builds something that is God-made and eternal. And this city, Babylon, was and even is temporary. Watch what God's building, Jerusalem, and the temple, and forever, as the holy city comes down. Look not only at the materials that were used, look at the method by which these were built. A city. Now, what do you have in a city? You have a government. And what do you have within a government? You have some who rule over others. You have laws, rules, and regulations that the people of that city must go by. There's a speed limit on Dave Ward Drive. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's a speed limit on Dave Ward Drive. It's a man-made law. God didn't come down from heaven and somewhere in the Bible say, here's how fast you ought to drive on Dave Ward Drive. Man made that law. That's what cities have. This is God's law. God's law is not man's law, and listen, man's law is not God's law, and the method that they used to create a city was to bring about political, cultural, and religious unity and keep people together in their city. And the reason they built a tower was so that the occult and astronomical and stargazing and all of those impacts could take place within that group. And here I want you to see is the mistake. And it's found in this one few words. And the Lord came down to see. It doesn't matter how big your city or how high your tower, when you displease the Lord and he comes down to see, your city and your tower can crumble overnight. So let me just put it to you this way. Why was God displeased? I've had that question asked. I've had that question before. Why was God displeased? What's wrong with a group of people trying to get together and accomplish something, build a city and build a tower? Well, there came a day several years ago when people got together in this area and built Conway. Was that the same thing? No. There have been other towers that have been built. My, look at the Sears building and some of the taller buildings, and those buildings are higher than any tower that they purposed to build. Was that a sin that they did that? You have to go back to their motive. You have to go back to their method. And then when you go back to their motive to build it for their name's sake, to create a world where God was excluded, then you understand what their mistake was. It was not the building of the tower. It was not the building of the city. It was the leaving out of the great builder of the universe. It was excluding the Lord God from heaven. So two things occur. He looked down with disapproval, and he came down in judgment. And he scattered the people from the city. He'd already told those after the days of Noah, spread out, go to the extremes of the earth, multiply and replenish the earth. Not gather together and stay together, but spread out, go to the ends of the earth, multiply. If you contrast that with the New Testament, the church met together in the upper room, and for fear they locked the door to keep the Jews out, and they grew in that upper room, and they grew from 11, Judas being excluded, to 120. And then the Lord began to save and save and save. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000. And what did God do? God allowed persecution to come upon the early church in Jerusalem so that the early church would leave Jerusalem and be scattered to the utmost part of the world so that the gospel would reach Asia and Europe and all of the known areas of that day. Listen, if the church in Jerusalem had not experienced persecution, the comfort zone would have been to stay in one place and do the same thing over and over and over again while hundreds of thousands and millions had never heard the gospel. We look back on persecution and think it's the worst thing that could have happened. But I want to tell you, had the early church not been persecuted, it's doubtful you'd be sitting in this place tonight. It's doubtful if the early church had not had martyrs and men and women who stood firm that you would have heard the gospel in the United States of America hundreds and hundreds of years later. God knows what he's about. He dispersed the city in Babylon, and he dispersed the church and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize and disciple, and you know what the Great Commission is. So number two, not only is the Lord displeased, the nations are dispersed. Chapter 11, verse 9 says that the languages were confused. So now listen, if you made a C or a D in Spanish, you can blame Nimrod. If, like some of us, you've just come back from a foreign country where we didn't understand everything they were saying about us, we can blame Nimrod. So who was Nimrod? Go back to chapter 10, and if you will read the history, after Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three children of Noah, and all people that have ever existed came from one of those three lines. All people that ever existed were fathered by Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so chapter 10 takes in every nation and every people and every people group that ever has and is tonight existing, and they were all fathered by one of those three sons of Noah. And Nimrod comes out of that set of circumstances as a son of Ham, and he is considered a mighty warrior. And Nimrod is an Old Testament picture, listen now, of the Antichrist. As he comes forward, he is the leader of those who assemble together with the purpose of creating a world where God is excluded. He is the leader of building the city of Babylon. He's the leader of those who are building the towers into the heaven. And if you will fast forward hundreds of years to the time when this world exists today, there is in the wings a Nimrod of sorts whose purpose is to come on the scene after the rapture of the church and do his best to unite all people in one way and in one place and to build a city, and it will be called Babylon. And the city of Babylon will become the political and economic region where men will live during the tribulation. And Rome will become the place of spiritual, or should I say religious, activity during the time of the tribulation. Nimrod is nothing less than an Old Testament picture of the Antichrist. You say, well, I didn't see that as I read that. Well, read it again. And read chapter 10 in line with that. And understand what God is speaking to us at this point. Any man who wants to build a city that excludes God, any man who wants to build a tower that rises up into the heaven for his own name's sake, is the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is working within the world that you live in and that I live in tonight. And the Nimrod that we wait for, we will see from above, because we will have been raptured and we will look down on a world where from the Middle East, Babylon, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, where from the Middle East a man will rise who will have the power to unite and to bring the languages back together. And let me just throw this in. He'll bring the dollar and the denarii and the peos. He'll bring all of the monies of the world back together. He'll bring the languages of the world back together. He'll bring the people left in this world back together. And Babylon will be the headquarters of the Antichrist. And he will line up with the false prophet and the false beast and be the counterfeit trinity of the tribulation period. Let me stop while I'm not ahead. The nations will be scattered. The sons of Japheth, Indo-European. The sons of Ham, mighty warriors, Egyptians, Ethiopians, southern Arabs, the early Babylonians. And the sons of Shem, the Assyrians, the Hebrews, and the Arab nations. All being brought together once again, for the purpose of their great namesake, but for the fulfilling of the prophecies of old, that when the world comes back together, the world will meet in the Jezreel Valley, and the battle of Armageddon will be fought, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and every eye will see that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So God disrupts man's feeble effort, and the tower falls, and the people are scattered, and judgment comes. If you want something to shout about before we go, chapter 12 says, and God said to Abraham, I'm going to build me a nation. In the midst of judgment, I'm going to show mercy. In the midst of wrath, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to pick out a people who do not deserve to be picked out. I'm going to choose a people who do not deserve to be chosen. I'm going to make them the apple of my eye. They're going to be greater in number than the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And I'm going to build this nation not upon a people for their name's sake, but I'm going to build it upon a God who has fathered Abraham and upon Isaac and upon Jacob and upon Joseph and upon all those who come after him. And out of that lineage will not come an Nimrod. But out of that lineage there'll be an Obed. And out of that lineage there'll be a Jesse. And out of that lineage there'll be a David. And out of that lineage there'll be a Solomon. And 14 generations later, out of that lineage there'll be a young virgin. And she'll conceive and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Jesus. Jesus. And he'll build a tower. And it'll be the way and the truth and the life. And it'll be the way people come to the Father. And he'll build a city. And it will not be a city filled with fleshes and carnal thoughts. It'll be a city built out of gold. It'll be a city where the pearls adorn the gates. It'll be a city where there is a tree that grows forever and that is healing for the nations. It'll be a city. Read about it in the book of Revelation. It'll be a city whose builder and maker is Almighty God. Well, that's my God. He judges evil and sin, but he saves and he redeems and he calls out and he blesses the Abrams of this world who will leave the Ur of the Chaldees behind and go out not knowing where they're going, but knowing who they're following. Almighty God. Stand. So I don't know what you'd have done with that text, but that text is a powerful door that opens understanding to how God chooses to rule the world that he made. It's not your world. It's not my world. It's his world. It will not be done by human origin, human source, human flesh, human energy, nor human effort. It'll be done by the hand of an Almighty God who speaks into being his word, his will, and his ways. You can trust that God. You can trust him as Savior. So if you've never trusted him as Savior, there'll be a couple of pastors here who'd love to pray with you and talk to you about that. You can trust him as Lord. He'll take care of your life. He'll walk with you and talk with you. He'll give you guidance and direction and discernment. He'll help you to know how to get out of the babbles of this world and climb down off the towers of humanity and humble yourself in his sight so that he's the one who can lift you up. I'm talking about the God who shows mercy in the midst of judgment and wrath. If we can help you in any way, you come tonight.